I'm going to begin reading in verse 31. We'll read to the end of chapter 5, Matthew. It hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. Whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, committeth adultery. Again, you have heard that hath been said of them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shall perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, notice Jesus says, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. Let your communication simply be this. Let your yes be yes, and your no be no. For whatsoever is more than these cometh literally from the evil one. You have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, that you resist not evil. But whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn unto him the other also. If any man will sue thee at law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asked of thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not away. You have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, he sendeth his rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love them that love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans, and Matthew had been a publican, a tax gatherer, do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? And that's probably our question today, okay? What do you more than others? That's going to be the challenge of this whole passage. What do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. What do you more than others? Remember, we're talking about kingdom stuff. Jesus says, does kingdom stuff set aside the law? No. He said, not one jot or tittle will pass till everything's fulfilled. This is not about putting aside the law. In fact, he said, the law says, if you're, you know, thou shalt do no murder. But I say, if you're angry with your brother, kingdom things are higher. You've already committed murder in your heart. The law said, thou shalt not commit adultery. But the kingdom says, you know, if you look at someone and lust after, you're already doing that in your heart. Now, we have this interesting verse on marriage and divorce here, and it's enlarged on in chapter 19. We'll spend more time there. I'm never sure as I read through here, is it tying us to the fact that lusting is, in fact, adultery, or is it tying us to the idea of making oaths and swearing? Because, obviously, marriage is a covenant, it's a commitment, and the Bible nowhere says that covenant is wrong. God's a covenantal God. There's nowhere in the Bible that says we shouldn't keep our commitments. When you're in a marriage, you're in a covenant. So it seems just quickly the Lord ties the idea over here. It hath been said, and he doesn't say of them of old at this point in time, because I think there's a slightly different application in one sense. Whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, an immoral issue, causeth her to commit adultery. And whosoever marries her this divorce commits adultery. Now, they had manipulated the law so that they could take it in their own, according to their own theological bent. And that's what the scribes had done throughout with the law. Jesus would say, because of the hardness of your heart, Moses commanded you to give a bill of divorcement to your wife. if you found some uncleanness in her? That was a huge question. Finding some uncleanness, Deuteronomy chapter 24, the first few verses, in your wife could not have been adultery, because if your wife committed adultery, you didn't need a piece of divorce, a divorce certificate, you needed a pile of stones. Like Lewis Neely says, he's an old cowboy, you put her down. That's what he says. I didn't say that, just, you know, it's an old cowboy. If you're in the Old Testament, if your wife committed adultery, she was put to death. It was a capital crime. If the husband committed adultery, put him down. It was a capital crime. Now, here's what they did, though. A Jewish male, even in Jesus' day, was allowed to use the services of a harlot, and that was not considered adultery. He was allowed to have a concubine or his wife's handmaid. It was only considered adultery when the husband went in with another Jewish married woman. The wife, though, if she had any sex outside of marriage, it was considered adultery because they felt she was polluting the family seed, the family line. And it was unjust. It wasn't what was intended. In fact, the law said this, and it didn't forbid giving a bill of divorcement, and it did not forbid remarriage. Look, divorce is not the unpardonable sin. The blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is the unpardonable sin. If you've gone through a divorce, it's very painful, very difficult. Often there is an innocent party involved. That we're not going to spend a lot of time on this today. But what the law forbid was this. If you gave your wife a bill of divorcement, she could go and then she could remarry. That was not prohibited. What was prohibited was that she couldn't come back afterwards to her first husband again. Because God stands outside of time, what that means to him simply is this. If you divorce your wife at 10 o'clock in the morning, she marries somebody else at quarter after 10 and is intimate with that individual, then divorces him or he dies and she remarries you at 10:30, she just went out in the meantime and slept with somebody else and came back. That would be God endorsing adultery. And because time, whether it's 10 years or 2 weeks or 15 minutes to him, it's the same. What he prohibited is you can't divorce your wife, have her marry somebody else, and then when she's done with him, come back and marry the first husband again. That's what the law prohibited. Here's where the complication came. What does some uncleanness mean? Again, it wasn't adultery because then she was stoned. What is it if you find some uncleanness in your wife, give her a bill of divorcement? And by this time, there were two schools of thought. There was a liberal school of thought, Rabbi Akiba, and another one named Hillel. And what they said was, if your wife embarrassed you, if your wife burned the dinner, if your wife talked about your parents, if she was friendly with another man in public, get rid of her. And some of them said, you don't need a bill of divorcement. You just have to say three times in a row, I divorce you, I divorce you, I divorce you. Then it was final. There was another rabbi named Shemai, and he was very conservative. And he said, the only reason you can put away your wife is for an immorality, an immoral reason. But the argument became, well, what is that? If it isn't, it wouldn't be adultery because she'd be stoned. What did it consist of then? Some indiscretion on her part that was immoral in some way or another. So it was argued over, even in Jesus' day. Because through the scripture, marriage is sacred. Jesus says you can put away your wife for no reason. Divorce is not acceptable for any reason except for porneia, fornication. Now, the extreme legalist says, well, see, that's what he's saying is once you're married, you're always married, because he didn't use the word adultery. He used the word porneia, which means he could only be talking about during the espousal period there. No, he uses that word because of the attitude of the day that the husband could be with a prostitute. The husband could have a concubine. Jesus is saying any sexual activity outside the marriage breaks the marriage covenant. The one phrase most often used throughout Scripture is the one flesh. That is the bond of marriage. If a man and a woman get married and they never consummate, it's not a biblical marriage. It is the one fleshness that makes it a biblical marriage. When someone violates that part of the covenant, they've broken the marriage covenant. Now, in Jesus' day, because they were under Roman rule, you could no longer take out your husband and wife and stone them. But the principle remained, the innocent party could remarry. Jesus is saying in the kingdom there's something higher. If you are faithful to God, be faithful to your spouse. If you are single and you're faithful to God, be faithful for your spouse, because they're out there somewhere. Be praying for them. Because it is a wonderful thing to head into a marriage having never known intimacy anywhere else but in that environment you're going to experience it in. So he challenges them. Now he moves on from there to oath making, to swearing. He says this, "Again you have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform thine oaths unto the Lord." Now they thought forswearing themselves and making an oath unto the Lord were distinct in this. They felt if you swore by the Lord, it was binding because he was the creator. He was Jehovah. If you swore by any part of creation, the heavens, the earth, Jerusalem, the hair on your head, it was less binding. So even though you swore to keep your word, if you only swore by Jerusalem or the earth, and then something complicated the situation, you were free to say, hey, this is no longer binding. You know, just these situations have arisen that we were not expecting. If I had sworn by God's name, I would be bound. Jesus says, that's ridiculous. It's the truth. It's the truth. Let your yes be yes. Let your no be no. Be a man or a woman of your word. You know, I know people, elderly people worth lots of money, they said years ago on Wall Street, if you made a deal with someone and you shook hands, it was binding. There was enough integrity that you knew when someone was a man or a woman of their word. And Jesus is saying here, truth is sacred. Let your yes be yes, let your no be no. Anything more than that comes from the evil one. You know, somebody saying to you, you have some friend in church, hey, lend me $50. I'll give it back to you next week. I swear to God, 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 swear to God. If they got to swear that many times, you want to lend that person $50. If they're the kind of person you can lend $50 to, usually it's the kind of person you know is going to give it back. Either that, or you read on to the next section where it says, just give it to him so you can be like your father is in heaven. Jesus said, don't swear by your head because you can't turn one hair white or black. Now, that was before some of the options we have today, because we're way beyond white and black. We're now at purple, blue, green, and I see some of that. I like some of that. Some of the purple kind of looks nice once in a while and just... I saw a kid yesterday with a red, bright red mohawk. And I thought, that, you know, that looks great. On him, you know. Not me. He was just not into that. Don't forswear thyself. You know, it's interesting. There's a lot of the church today that manipulates people. They bring in outside fundraising companies, and they get the people to sign their pledge cards, to swear, I'm going to give this much over there. I'm going to do this. I'm going to give this. I promise to give, you know. And what happens is the person is coerced or manipulated into giving. Instead of their giving being a prompting of their own heart, through the Holy Spirit, they get manipulated. The exact thing that Jesus said not to do. I watch these things on TV. There's pledges, raising pledges, pledges, make your pledge, sign your pledge card. I don't think there's anything wrong with Billy Graham getting up and saying, look, we're having this crusade, we need your support, it's very expensive, and moving on. There's a way to do that that's tasteful. But he says here, Jesus says, don't let all that begging go on. And you don't need to swear by God and then think if you swear by heaven or earth, you know, Jerusalem, that you're swearing by something less. Truth is truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Truth is sacred and should remain that way. The problem is this. We're desensitized. We're exposed daily to a political world where we wonder who is telling the truth. We're exposed daily to the media where truth is no longer valued. Desperate Housewives is based on being untruthful. I imagine. I never watched it, but I know by the title. We live where we are constantly being worn down by a culture that says, hey, it's a white lie. I don't know what a white lie is. There's none of those in the Bible. Whatever color it is, God says it's not kingdom stuff. Kingdom stuff is saying yes and meaning yes. Saying no and meaning no. He says the problem is when it gets more complicated than that, the evil one's involved. And we are washed by a media that either makes us cynical and untrusting because it seems like nobody keeps their word, or it gives us a license to make some shallow commitment we feel like we don't need to keep. Now, Jesus says when it comes to pledges, to oaths, to promises, we should be people of our word. Then he moves to retaliation. What do we do? The world has an idea of retaliation. What about you and I as Christians, those in the kingdom? You have heard it hath been said of those of old, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. I say unto you, don't resist evil. Whosoever hits you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And you know, every new believer thinks, well, after he hits me on a second cheek, can I get him then? This is all new stuff. If any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, give him my cloak also. Whosoever shall command thee to go with him a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asks, lend to him who would borrow. This is one of the most familiar parts of the Bible. People all over know this idea. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. You hear them say that. Turn the other cheek. You'll hear people say that. Go the extra mile. What is he saying? He's talking about an attitude behind it. And you have to understand the context, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. What does that mean for you and I as Christians? If somebody breaks your tooth, you can tackle them, hold them down, and get out your hammer and break the same tooth in their mouth? Hey, Jesus said I could do this. Shut up. You find a dentist now. Somebody pokes you in the eye with their finger, you can tackle them and say, how does this feel? Put your finger in their eye. Is that what it's talking about? What's the context? It's interesting. One of my favorite Bible teachers said he was walking with a friend, and he said to the friend, because they were talking about something they were struggling with, and he said, you know, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And he said, my friend turned to me and said, you know, I've been working on this computer program, and we've been working on it for years, and we're trying to get a computer that will translate idiomatic English into idiomatic Russian just by listening, just the program, so that something is said in English, the computer hears it, and immediately translates it into Russian. And he said, we gave it that verse. We said in English to the computer, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. He said it translated it into Russian, and the Russians told us what it said was whiskey is stronger than beef. The spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. This is a true story. Don't give me this. The computer translated it, whiskey is stronger than beef. Because the computer didn't understand the context at all. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. Leo Tolstoy took that and touched all of Russia. Mahatma Gandhi took it from Tolstoy and affected all of India. But the context, when you read it in Scripture, is A brother is accusing another brother, trying to seek vengeance, and he's making false accusations. And God says in his law, no, this is the way it should work. It should be an eye for an eye and a tooth for tooth. It's not reinforcing vengeance. It's saying there needs to be justice. There needs to be equity when you're dealing with injustice. It's not giving a license for retaliation. And the Jews, the scribes, turned it into that. You have to take a tooth when somebody messes with your tooth. You have to take an eye when somebody messes with you. Jesus says that's not what it's talking. This is the way the kingdom works. Don't resist those, he says. Resist not evil. It's a word from the courtroom. Don't go and prosecute and try to prove your rights. Don't have this legal. There are things that are more important than just right and wrong in the kingdom. Sometimes you may be right, somebody may be hassling you, and the beautiful thing is to keep your mouth shut, to bear the injustice for the sake of Christ. Not all the time, sometimes. It tells us in 1 Peter chapter 2 that if you and I do something wrong and stupid, and we get caught and we have to pay for it, and we take that quietly, it says, big deal, you ought to. But it says, if you're innocent and you get accused of something that's wrong and you take that patiently for Christ's sake, that the Father in heaven looks on that with great pleasure because it reminds him of his own son, who when he was reviled did not revile again. When he was struck, he didn't strike back. So he says kingdom stuff is not just law, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, and trying to figure out how much retaliation you can legally get. It's this. Don't go to court trying to prove you're right all the time. If somebody hits you on the right cheek, turn to him the left also. What's it talking about? Well, what does it take to hit somebody on the right cheek? It takes a left hook. You know, but the Bible didn't know anything about that. It was considered everybody was right-handed. That was the norm in Scripture. If I throw, for your benefit, a right cross, and it's a Christian punch. Throw a right cross. I'm hitting somebody on their left side. In the Bible, to strike somebody on the right cheek meant to hit them with the back of your hand. It meant to give them a backhand. And it was a great insult. No doubt when they had Christ, part of what he endured was many backhands being hit across the mouth with the back of someone's hand. If you did that in this culture, it was meant to pay a great insult, and you were found to be wrong. The fine was around 300 denarii, about a year's wage for a working person to pay that off. Jesus said, if someone insults you, treat them graciously. He's not saying get both sides of your face all beat up. He's talking about an attitude. If someone, he says here, wants to sue you and take your cloak, your coat, give them your cloak also, which supposedly it says in Exodus 22, nobody was allowed to keep past dark because it might be the very thing you have to sleep in. He says, give to them. If someone compels you to go a mile, go two, because the Roman soldier had the right to lay a spear on your shoulder, and what it was is you had to go 1,000 paces and carry whatever burden he gave you. They got Simon Cyrene to carry the cross, and there wasn't anything he could say about it. Jesus says this. And the Jews hated that they had to submit to the Roman. You know, some of you hate it. Take the trash out. You take the trash out. You think I grew up in this family to be a trash man? Why do I have to take the trash out? And look. He says, if they compel you to go 1,000 paces, go 2,000 paces. So you need to say to them, we serve a greater emperor than Caesar. We live in a greater empire than Rome. And there are higher laws that we are bound by than Roman law. There is a kingdom that determines our behavior. You turn the other cheek. You go the extra mile. If someone needs to borrow, you need to give. Do that. There's just an attitude there he's expressing. Asking us to do something that he wouldn't do? No, he turned the other cheek. They beat him beyond human recognition. They ripped his beard out of his face. And he didn't retaliate. Well, what about enemies? Well, he goes there. You have heard it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. Notice he says it has been said. It wasn't written. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be called children of your Father which is in heaven. Here's the reason. Because he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good. He sends his rain on the just and on the unjust. And if you only love those that love you, what reward do you have? The tax gatherers do the same. He knew he had been a tax gatherer. Tax gatherers were despised all across Israel. So the only camaraderie they found was with other tax gatherers. He said, what's that mean? If you only respond positively to the people who care about you, the tax gatherers do that. I know, I was one. If you only salute your brethren, what are you doing more than others? In all of this, as Christians, what do we do more than others is the question. Do not the publicans the same? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. The law said, thou shalt love thy neighbor. The Jews and the scribes so analyzed everything, they said, well, the opposite then must be true. This command must mean, if you're to love your neighbor, then you're to hate your enemy. Or it wouldn't be saying to love your neighbor if it didn't presuppose that God wanted you to hate your enemy. And the Lord's saying, wait, there's something higher than that in the kingdom. I say, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. You guys can do this all this week. I want you just to practice. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for those who despitefully use you and persecute you. Is that unreasonable? Is Jesus asking us to do something that he wouldn't do? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, after they had nailed him to the cross and beat him to a pulp. Oh, well, he was the Savior. You can't expect us. Stephen, when the stones began to fall on him, said, Father, lay not this sin to their charge. Because he had Christ in his heart. If the Christ, who's the King of the kingdom, dwells in our hearts, he enables us to do what we would never do naturally. Is it natural for me to pray for somebody who's mean to me and despitefully uses me? Yeah. Lord, get this guy. That's not what it's saying. It's supernatural to pray for that person. We are not naturally inclined to do that. But it says here, like father, like son, like father, like daughter, that you may be the children of your Father that's in heaven. Makes his rain to fall on the just and the unjust. Makes his sun to shine on the evil and the good. More than that, he lets you and I sit in the sanctuary and be called his sons and daughters. That is really something. Look around. If you only love those that love you, big deal. What happens when you pray for someone who's deliberately being mean to you? What happens?
I don't know, Pastor Joe. I never tried it. don't move me into new areas too fast. I'm still moving along here. Look, if you pray for people that are mean to you, two things change. They change and you change. They change because God's on the throne, and if we pray according to his will, he hears our prayers. We change because we're more like the one who lives in our heart that said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And God asks us to do these things because these are kingdom things, so you might be like your Father. You might be perfect, not sinless, not, you know, but mature, that you might be complete, that you might be the reflection of your Father who's in heaven and who is perfect. Well, what do I do with that? What a depressing way to end. Well, what that does is it takes us back to verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. They will be comforted. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. They shall be satisfied. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the peacemakers. Throughout, it applies. Those who enter the kingdom are entering the kingdom by the grace of God. If you don't understand God's grace, you'll make one of two mistakes. Either you'll become a Pharisee and you start to keep score, and then you'll keep score on everybody else too, because you want to be doing better than they're doing. And then you're judgmental, and it's evidence you don't understand God's grace. Or people who don't understand God's grace and they abuse it, they turn it into license, and they live in sin and say, oh, it's God's grace. They love to find everything wrong with everybody else so they can justify their sin. Either way, it puts a beam in your eye. If you understand God's grace, you're more inclined to turn the other cheek. You're more inclined to go the extra mile. You're more inclined to be forgiving to your wife or your husband. You're more inclined to understand your own sinful nature, that lusting and anger is the same as acting out. If you understand God's grace, you're going to tend to be gracious to others. You're going to tend to be more like your Father who's in heaven, like Father, like Son, like Father, like Daughter. Easy? No, it's not easy. It's impossible in the natural. But it is supernatural. There is an enablement that is beyond the natural, and that is through the King himself, through the Lord Jesus Christ, who would live through us, who would love others through us, who would use our hands and use our mouths and use our ears and use our feet and have us live way above the law. Kingdom stuff. Good stuff. Let's stand. Let's pray. And I don't want you to leave today and the only thing in your mind is whiskey is stronger than beef, okay? Because that's taking it out of context. That's our problem. Father, thank you for the family of God. Thank you for our fellowship, Lord. Thank you that everyone here, imperfect in and of ourselves, Lord, our own righteousness like filthy rags, but what you've bestowed upon us, Father, of the righteousness of Christ, Lord, he who knew no sin becoming sin, that we might be the very righteousness of God. Lord, let that be manifest in our lives, Lord. We know, let us do, Lord. We don't lack for knowing, Lord. We have such freedom to study your word. We are so reticent about doing sometimes and submitting. Lord, let us trust that we'll never suffer any lack or injustice when we do things the way that you lead us to do them. Let it be an ultimate demonstration of our faith, Father, and our trust in you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.